Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Good evening, church. What a privilege it is for us to be here. I am not just saying that. I mean it. This is just a great privilege and opportunity for us. It's so great to be back in our home church at Central. And this morning was just an amazing reunion with so many of you that we haven't seen in so many years. So thank you for the love and the friendship, the kindness, and the nice things you said. It was overwhelming. We're going to remember this day for many, many years. So thank you so much. I think I forgot to mention this morning, if you were here, that we set up a table in the foyer, and we have some newsletters and some prayer cards, and we actually have a sign-up sheet. If you're not getting our newsletter, you can sign up and we can email it to you, or if you don't have email, we'll send it to you. But we want you to know what's going on, and so you know what's going on, you can keep us in prayer. We're so grateful for the prayers that you've given us, the financial support, the love and compassion. You guys have been amazing. This is a great church, and I feel privileged to be a part of it. About October of 2008, Mary and I were preparing to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. That was on December 31st of that year. And we were saving up our money to go have a second honeymoon in Italy. And we wanted to see the country, and we were learning Italian, and we were doing the research, what to see, what to avoid. And then our pastor that year, in early October, Dr. James Bradford, perhaps you've heard of him, he gave his vision for 2009. It was going to be the year of missions. And he explained to us, how many were here in October 2009? So quite a few of you, you might remember this. He wanted to send 10% of our adult congregation, take 10% of our building fund income, and use that money and send those people to the five populated continents to plant or finish building Bible schools. So that morning, we go home for dinner, and I'm talking to Mayor, and he says, you know, Mayor, we can always put our trip to Italy on hold. Why don't we support the church's vision for missions and do one of these trips? I have done a lot of construction, even though I was an accountant. I did a lot of construction in my life, and I thought maybe we can be a blessing. So Mary, the godly woman that she is, said, sure, let's do that. So I sent Pastor Jim an email and said, we're going to postpone our trip to Italy 1 year, because we couldn't do both. And I says, is there any trip in particular you need us? Let me know. And so he comes back to me, surprises me, and says, don't change your plans, we'll send you to Italy. So I was like, wow, this is great. You know, I get to go to Italy and I get to do the missions. You couldn't get anything better than that. So he put us in touch with the missionaries over there. And at the time, the euro was just killing us. The dollar was just awful. And the missionaries in Italy had no projects going on. They could barely make their budget. So they asked us, can you bring us over some supplies? We said, sure. So we raised some money. We brought six missionary families each a large suitcase filled with ministry supplies, Bibles, some medicines, some food items, just things that they needed, that they wanted. And that was our introduction to the Italian missionaries. And so we thought that this was going to be our ministry. We would support the missionaries that are in Italy. We started praying for them. We started supporting some of them. We would correspond with them, see what their needs were. And every year, we would try to help them in some way financially. 2 years later, I get an email from one of the missionaries that we didn't get to meet. He was stateside when we went over. So on June 4th, 2011, I get an email from Michael Hopkins. He pastored the International Christian Fellowship in Rome. And he says to me, just one line, he says, Joe, how would you like to fill in for me for a month when I take a mini sabbatical next year? And I'm reading this and thinking, this guy thinks I'm a pastor. You know, I'm an accountant. I've been an accountant for 25 years up to this point. So I email him back. I was like, maybe he wants me to audit his books. I don't know what he wants me to do. So I email him back and says, Mike, what's this involve? And so he responds with a much longer email. And he says, pulpit ministry and anything the church needs you to do in my absence. And then he starts describing some of the ministries. And Mary's in the kitchen cooking. I'm sitting at our computer reading this out loud to her. And I keep interjecting, this guy thinks I'm a pastor. This guy thinks I'm a pastor. I get to the end, And he wrote this right near the end of the email. He says, I know you're not a pulpit minister, but God has put you on my heart to do this. So I was like, wow, that's quite an opportunity. So we prayed about it. We felt this is an open door from the Lord. So I emailed them back, and we set it up that we would come over in April of 2012. Well, as soon as I said yes, I realized I had never written or delivered a message in my life. And now I'm going to be preaching three times a week for 4 weeks. I figured I better get some kind of training. I better get my credentials. I didn't want to go and stand behind a pulpit without some kind of paper saying I can do that. They weren't requiring me to do that, but that's how I felt. So I contacted, we were in Springfield at the time. I contacted the Southern Missouri District, and they told me I needed to take like 10 global courses. I said, fine, I can do that. I got plenty of time. So I started working on it. I'd work at AG Financial during the day. I'd come home, and after dinner, I'd start working on my global courses. And one night, early in this process, I heard a still, small voice very loudly speak into my ear, Joe, this is going to be your full-time ministry. And, you know, being a man of faith and always wanting to say yes to God, my immediate response was, no, it's not. You have forgotten, God, that I'm an accountant. I love accounting work. I know that sounds strange, but it was true. I love accounting. I don't want to be a pastor, and I certainly don't want to be a missionary, you know. But that didn't seem to faze him at all, because the next night he was back reminding me, hey, Joe, I'm calling you to go to Italy. Now, accountants aren't known to be creative, but I got very creative all of a sudden, and I started to come up with every excuse I could think of. First of all, my mom was here. Some of you might remember her, Connie. She was living at Maranatha, and the next closest relative, if we left, was 1,250 miles away. And so I told the Lord, Lord, I can't leave my mom here. You know, that wouldn't be right. She can't afford to live in New York or in Florida where I had siblings. So, you know, I can't leave. I can't leave without her, you know, and leave her alone. And then I also remembered that when I was in college back in the early 80s, I had a job at headquarters on the night maintenance crew. And I remember the buzz around the office back then was, if you want to be a missionary and you're over 35, don't even think about applying, because they don't want you. And so I had to remind God, I honestly did this. I said, God, do you know how old I am? I'm 49 years old. I've missed my window, you know. AGWM is not going to take me. Well, I kept feeling this creative juices coming over me, so I figured, let me give him a few more reasons why I can't do this. And as an accountant, finances are always important to me. I always am budgeting things in my head. And we have known so many missionaries that have struggled to raise their budget. Veterans that have been on the field 10, 15, 20 years, they come home and they have trouble raising their budget. And I said to the Lord, Lord, these veterans are having trouble. What am I going to do? I've never done this before. So those were my excuses. It didn't seem to faze him at all. He kept on me, Joe, you have to come to Italy. We need you in Italy. This went on for 3 months, okay? So in September, I'm really getting weary. I don't like to say no to God, but I just could not believe that he would call me to do this. So we try to be faithful to the Sunday night prayer meetings. Brother Juan Ortiz, I don't know if he's still doing it, but he used to lead the 5 o'clock prayer meetings. And we would always come over. If you haven't been to one, what they do is they would put all the needs of the church on the whiteboard, and you just come in and pray on your own. And then you always knew when it was time to stop praying, because people would start getting up and going to the evening service. So, and that would be our habit. We would go, and when people started getting up to leave, we would close and go out to the service at the sanctuary. So this one night, there were quite a few needs on the whiteboard, and I prayed through them. And if I got finished before people started leaving, I would start lifting our personal needs to the Lord. And this one night, I got through just as people were starting to leave, but this alleged call was very heavy on my heart, and I figured I have to lay this before the Lord tonight, because I'm tired of carrying this. And so I thought I would throw the ball in his court, so to speak. And I figured, I said, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. That was my thinking. And so because all I could see were obstacles, all I could see were doors slamming in my face, and all I could see were budgets that I could never make, I prayed this prayer. I will never forget it. This is exactly how I prayed it. I says, God, if you're calling me to go to Italy, you need to remove the mountains from my path. You need to open the doors, and you need to provide the money if you're really calling me. And that was my prayer. But 30 seconds, I mean, it didn't take long. I stood up. I got off my knees. I grabbed my Bible because I was going to go to the evening service. And I noticed Mary about four chairs down sitting reading her Bible. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, you didn't finish your Bible reading today. I like to read through the Bible every year. Sometimes I'll start with the Old Testament. Sometimes I'll start with the New Testament. But I read through it every year. And that day, I was supposed to read through Isaiah 46. That was my reading for the day. But, you know, I ran out of time in the morning. Then we had company that afternoon. So before I knew it, it was 4:30. I had to get my mom back to Maranatha and get here for the 5 o'clock prayer meeting. So I never finished. And I don't like to fall behind. I'm a little OCD with that. So I figured, okay, I got 10 minutes before the service starts. Let me read those two chapters, and then I'll get into the service. So I open up to Isaiah 45, and I could not believe what I read. Remember, I prayed, God, remove the mountains, open the doors, provide the money if you're calling me. Let me read to you verses 2 and 3. I didn't get past verse 3 that night. It says this. It says, I will go before you, and I will level the mountains. I will break through the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I'm the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. And I was a little in shock. That usually doesn't happen to me, you know, that God will answer a prayer that quickly, especially a prayer I really didn't want answered. And I turn to Mary and I show her this verse and I say, I just prayed this prayer, you know. And so we prayed about it and we knew that God had taken away every excuse that I had and that we had to say yes. And I'm happy to report that we're no longer the reluctant missionaries. We are so thrilled that God has called us and didn't give up on me. And I even hate accounting now. So that's just great that God has completely changed my heart. Praise the Lord. I want to talk about another reluctant missionary. So if you have your Bibles, you'd open up to the book of Jonah. I want to read just the first three verses of chapter 1. Jonah is the fifth book of the minor prophets after Daniel. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3 say this. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your patience and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for this account of Jonah. Thank you, Lord, for... Thank you for your call, O Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as I share your words tonight, Lord, that you would use them to minister to your people. Challenge us, encourage us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure everyone in this room is familiar with the story of Jonah and the great fish. But I know some people in the world view this as a fable, as a bedtime story for children. And I really don't understand what they have a problem with it. I believe this really happened. And I believe Jesus believes this really happened. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, believe that this really happened. You know, Jesus, when the Pharisees asked for a sign, what did he say? He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. So it sounds like Jesus believed this was a true story. And I really don't understand why people have such a hang-up with it. Because if the God that created this universe spoke it into existence, and Pastor Jim will tell you how many stars are out there, and Richard Hammer probably counted them all. I don't know if he's here tonight. But God created this universe out of nothing. Can't he create a fish big enough to swallow a man, and can't he keep that man alive for 3 days? I mean, you know, if someone tells me, that's impossible, I tell them, well, your view of God is too small, because I don't only believe that God can do that, I believe he did do that. Let me give you a little background on Jonah, on the book of Jonah. He was called to go to Nineveh, as we read. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire lied just east, northeast of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were constantly at war with Israel. They were attacking Israel. In fact, they captured a lot of Israel's territory, but under King Jeroboam, the Israelites were able to capture it back and regain it. Nevertheless, they were a constant threat to Israel's peace and prosperity. And it's safe for me to say that the Israelites hated the Assyrians. They did not like them at all. They were a brutal people, and when it was time for war, they were ruthless. The Assyrians would rape and pillage and burn down cities. And of course, they did not serve Yahweh. They served their own false gods. So the Israelites really had no love in their hearts for the Assyrians. And I'm sure that when God came to Jonah and said, I want you to tell the Assyrians that I'm going to bring judgment on them for their sin, I'm sure that's the last thing Jonah wanted to do, was warn his sworn enemy that God's judgment is coming. You know, he knew God was a God of mercy, and that if they heard of, that God was going to bring judgment and they repented, God would relent on his judgment. And I really believe that was his motivation. He did not want to see God's mercy shed on the Assyrians. So as we read in the scripture, when God speaks to Jonah, Jonah decides to run. I had mentioned that Nineveh was east of Israel. Tarshish was located in what is now southern Spain, which is west of Israel. So Jonah is trying to run in the opposite direction of where God's calling him. So he goes down to Joppa and he buys a ticket, as we read, and he starts sailing. But the Lord is not going to let Jonah get away. And so what does he do? He sends a storm, a great storm, to slow him down. And it must have been an incredible storm, because the captain and the sailors are scared to death. And these guys live on the water, they are used to storms, and they are panicking. And so the captain goes around and tells all of the people on the ship, pray to your God that somebody might have mercy on us. And you know, back then, every country had their own gods, and so he wanted everybody to pray, hoping that one God would hear him and perhaps relent on this storm. So everybody starts praying, everybody but Jonah, that is. Jonah decides to go take a nap. And Jonah knew why the storm was hitting him. I believe he knew what it was all about, and it was God's attempt to slow him down from running. So Jonah went to sleep instead of praying. And I think some of us do that too. When the Lord calls us to do something, we kind of go to sleep, so to speak. You know, we ignore the call. I don't think I heard that right, you know. And so we ignore it, hoping it'll go away. But God doesn't go away, does he? He kind of keeps after us on these calls. And it's like, well, why not, Lord? I mean, I'm sure there were other prophets in Israel at the time that could have gone in his place. Just like there were other people that could have gone to Italy for me. I mean, I told the Lord, God, I live in Springfield, Missouri. There's got to be at least 1,000 people I know that are more qualified than me. Send one of them. But he wanted me to go, and he wanted Jonah to go. And why is that? Why was God relentless like that? Well, I believe there's 3 reasons. I believe when we answer the call, first of all, we grow in faith, okay? Because we're going to see God move in our lives, in us and through us, like we would have never seen if we sat by idly. So our faith will grow. We're going to grow in confidence in him, because he's going to really stretch us. And we're going to get out of our comfort zone, and we're going to see God move in ways. And our confidence in him is going to grow. And then finally, we're going to grow closer to him, more dependent on him. I know I can speak personally that when Mary and I stepped out in faith, stepped out of our comfort zone, and said yes to the Lord, we were hanging on to him with everything we had. We were dependent on him for everything. We couldn't do this in our own strength. We knew this was way beyond us. So we grow in faith, we grow in confidence, we grow in dependence on God, and we become more Christ-like. And that's really his ultimate goal for us. He wants us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. So God doesn't give up. He wants us to answer the call. I remember when I got saved, I was gloriously saved and delivered from a lot of things when I was just about 20, and I transferred from a state university in New York to Evangel, and there was a sweet lady there. I used to think of her as elderly later. She's probably my age now, but back then she was elderly. And her name was Twyla Edwards. Does anybody know Twyla Edwards? Okay. She's a great woman. I loved her. But one day in class, she taught literature in my first semester. I'd been saved maybe 2-3 months. I mean, I'm a brand new Christian. And she referred to God as the Hound of Heaven. And I remember thinking, you know, that's offensive to me. You're calling God a dog, you know? But I realized, you know, later on, she wasn't calling God a dog. She was showing how God will not give up on us. And he will keep after us. When we go astray, when we try to run, he will not give up on us because he wants us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. He wants us to grow. So we have to say yes to God and trust him, because when we do that, we're going to see miracles that we never dreamed of seeing. So back to Jonah. The storm keeps raging. It's not getting any better. Everybody's praying to the gods, of course, except Jonah. And so the captain and the crew decide to cast lots. And, you know, you and I, we wouldn't probably cast lots today. You know, if we need some direction, we'll seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. We'll search the scriptures. We'll get counsel from our pastors. But back then, casting lots, you know, in the ancient Near East was very common. In fact, Proverbs 16:33 tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. Surprise, surprise. Jonah was found out. You know, Numbers 32:23 tells us that you can be sure that your sin will find you out. Jonah's sin found him out. The lot fell on him, and now the captain, the crew, everybody on board knew that he was the cause of the storm, and it was he that was putting them into jeopardy. So they go to him, and they say, okay, who are you and where are you from? Now, I think that's kind of interesting. They asked where he's from because then they know what God he offended. So Jonah answers honestly. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I serve the God of Israel, who created the sea and the land. I love how he says the sea first. And the Bible also says that this terrified them, because now they know the God who created the sea is mad at this guy named Jonah. So they say to him, what do we do? And I always find it interesting what Jonah doesn't say. He doesn't say, take me back to Joppa. He doesn't say, drop me off at the next port, I'll catch a ship to Nineveh. He says, throw me into the sea. At this point, he would rather drown in the sea than fulfill God's call in his life. He would rather die and perish than warn the hated Assyrians of God's coming judgment. His hatred for them was so great. Mind-boggling to me. But they don't want to do that. They still view him as an innocent man, so they try to row to shore. Of course, the Lord's not going to let it happen. And so out of desperation, they pick him up, they throw him overboard, and as soon as he hits the water, the waves go calm, and that's the end of that story. Well, for the ship and the captain, but not for Jonah. Because that's when God did another miracle. He sent the great fish to swallow him. Not to digest him or eat him, but to transport him. To take him to a place where he could rethink his position on this. And although I believe God could and did create a fish large enough to swallow a man, and he did keep that man alive for 3 days, I cannot believe that it was a very comfortable position for him. I mean, how many of you fish in here? You got a lot of fishermen in Southwest Missouri, right? You ever smell a fish? I can't imagine being stuck inside a fish for 3 days. That's got to be an awful experience. And plus, I imagine it was very cramped, very dark. I'm sure he felt hopeless. This is the end. I'm going to die. This fish ate me, you know. And I wonder, this is all my speculation. I can't say this is biblical, but I wonder if while he's in this really uncomfortable, hopeless position, all alone in the dark, I wonder if he's thinking, this is probably what hell is like. I have no hope. I'm alone. I'm in the darkness, and I'm very uncomfortable. And I'm wondering if he even thought, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to come here. Maybe that's why he changed his mind. I don't know. Or it could have been something as simple as, God, I'll do anything you want. Get me out of here. Or it could have been the other one. I don't know. We could just speculate. But in either case, Jonah repents. He repents, and he asks God to forgive him for his stubbornness and his hard-heartedness, and he agrees to do whatever God has called him to do. And so God, again, creates another miracle for him. He has the fish spit him out up on a beach. So now Jonah is lying on this beach, exhausted. I'm sure he was probably hungry after 3 days. He smelled terribly, smelled like death, but yet he was alive, and he had a second chance. God had given him a second chance. And my favorite verse in this whole book is chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Thank God that we serve the God of the second chance. He gave me a second chance, he gave Jonah a second chance, and he'll give each one of you a second chance. You may have said no to God like I did. You may have turned him off and said, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it, God." He's ready to give you a second chance. All you need to do is repent like Jonah did. The whole second chapter of Jonah is his prayer of repentance. It's a beautiful prayer. You should read it when you get home. But if you just repent and say, "Yes, God," he's going to give you a second chance. Thank God for that. So Jonah decides to go and do what the Lord asked him to do. Go and just tell the Ninevites that judgment's coming. And if you read the account, he doesn't say repent. He just says God's judgment's coming. Again, he doesn't want them to repent. He wants to see fire and brimstone rain down on that city. So he goes through Nineveh, and an amazing thing happens. The entire city repents. From the king down to the pauper, everybody put on sackcloth and ashes and were repenting. The king called a fast, and even the flocks and herds were fasting, okay? And because we serve such a wonderful, merciful God, when God saw their response, he decided to relent and not bring the judgment that he had promised them. Now, when Mary and I go to Catania, Sicily, and we plant our church, and we go through that city, and we tell every Italian and non-Italian that we meet about the love of Jesus and how they could have eternal life with Christ, and that whole city repents, I tell you, we're going to be happy campers. We're going to be rejoicing and celebrating, and we're going to say, "Yes, praise the Lord." Jonah wasn't a happy camper. He was not happy that they repented. He still, even though he agreed to do what God called him to do, he was not rooting for the Assyrians. He wanted to see judgment come. And he knew God was going to be a God of mercy, and that if he told them his judgment's coming, there was a chance they would repent. And so his worst nightmare came true. They repented, and God had mercy on them, and he was very, very upset over this. My prayer for our church, I don't mean just Central Assembly, but our church in this country, is that we don't respond like Jonah did. My prayer is that we will follow Jesus' words in Matthew 5, when he says, "Pray for those who persecute you and do good to those that bring harm upon you." The Lord has called each of us to fulfill the Great Commission. We all have a role in it. Sometimes he may call you to go overseas like he did with us. Sometimes he may just call you to go across the street. But each one of us have a role in this. God has called us to go and reach the unlovable, the unwanted refugees in Italy. Many of them are Muslims. Many of them are persecuted Christians. And there are even a segment there that are just secular humanists that were persecuted because they're not Muslim or they're not Christian. So there's so many different people in Italy that we need to reach. And we cannot let our feelings of maybe bitterness or resentment or hatred get in the way of us reaching these people. God loves the Muslims as much as he loves anyone. They've been led astray by a false religion. They need to see Jesus in us. It's been an amazing thing what's going on over there. Tens of thousands of Muslims have come to Christ since this refugee crisis started. And I believe many, many more are coming. Because, you know, Islam is not just a religion. It's a culture. It's a way of life. And when these Muslims are picked out of their culture and put in Western culture, that changes them. They now don't have that pressure to stay faithful to Allah. And they're more open to hear about this Jesus that they know about. They don't believe he was the Son of God. They don't believe he died on the cross, but they believe of him as a great prophet. And so many Muslims are hearing the gospel message now, and many are responding. We have a friend in Rome. His name is Eric Amensa. Sue, did you know Eric? Sue ministered in Rome with us. Eric was studying at the age of 18 to be an imam for the as a Muslim. And he told me he had a vision. He doesn't know if he was asleep or awake, but he had this vision that a book was lowered in front of him, and he heard the voice of God speak to him, and he says, Eric, I want you to read this book. And it was the Holy Bible. And Eric responded, no, God, I read the Quran. And God responded, I want you to read this book. So Eric went out and got a Bible, and he started reading it, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And now he's studying global university courses to become a pastor. God is reaching Muslims. Sometimes he's not even using us. He's using just his visions of him, you know. But we have a tremendous, tremendous opportunity to reach these people, Muslims and non-Muslims, taken out of their culture and put in a place where they don't want to be, where they're not wanted, where they can't take care of their family. They're in a desperate place, and they're open to hearing the gospel. So we're so grateful that you pray for us, that you support us. You've been so generous and so faithful, and we're so grateful to all of you for that, because without you, we couldn't do what we do. Without your support, we could never go. And so we're so grateful that we have this partnership, and it's just been such a blessing to us to have you behind us. A church of this caliber, to have them behind us, has just been wonderful. But I want to remind you of what I said a little earlier. God didn't call you just to support us. He's called you to go as well. And whether that's overseas or to a neighbor or to a family member or to a friend or to a stranger, we have to say yes to God. We have to be obedient to the call. All right, so I have really two questions for you as I close the service tonight. Where's your Nineveh? God's called us all to go to Nineveh. And sometimes that may mean going to people that have hurt us, that have stabbed us in the back, that have said things about us that aren't true or mean-spirited. You know, sometimes it's to a people that we resent, like perhaps the Muslim people or some other group of people. What's your Nineveh? Where's God calling you to go? You have to ask yourself that question. I can't answer that for you, but you can, because I'm sure God has told you what he wants you to do and where he wants you to go. And question two is, are you going to go? Are you going to make excuses like I did and try to win that argument? You're not going to win. God's going to win that argument every time, just like he beat me. I thought I had him outfoxed, but nah. He wanted me to go, and so I had to say yes. And he wants you to go, wherever that is. Like I said, it could be just across the street. We don't know. But wherever God's called you, say yes to him. And don't be like Jonah and resist the call because you have this animosity towards that person. Go and show them the love of Christ and watch what he'll do in you. So thank you, church, for listening. Thank you for your prayers and your support. Thank you for the love that you've shown us, your friendship. We have just been blessed by you. And thank you, Pastor, again, for this opportunity to share with this great congregation what God's put on my heart. God bless you.